I'd like to talk to you today about goals, about setting them, about living them and achieving them. Goals are critical to achieving success in life. Without them, it's difficult to achieve what we really desire. Of course, we know our greatest goal that we want to reach for is for the kingdom of God. We want to reach for that. And different methods are out there as far as how to go about the process of achieving goals. Many of you probably have heard of SMART. SMART, it stands for specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. So that's, if you're going to make a goal, it has to be all of those. There's another mnemonic called HARD, which kind of goes at it from a slightly different point of view. It's got to be heartfelt. So your goal has to be something you desire to do. It's got to be animated. And what they mean by that is you have to be able to visualize it. Visualize that goal. It's got to be required. In other words, it's something that you see that you need to do to affect some change in your life that's going to be good. And there's urgency behind it. And then it's got to be difficult. Like I say, this is a little bit different than SMART. Basically, what they're saying is don't just choose the easy things in life to overcome. Push yourself to do greater things. Now, I've got one other one that hasn't caught on very well, and once I tell you what it is, you'll see why it hasn't. The mnemonic is DUMB. Yes, you heard me right. D-U-M-B, DUMB. And it stands for doable, understandable, meaningful, and believable. DUMB. Doable, understandable, meaningful, and believable. So, I mean, that's a good thing when you're thinking about a goal you want to achieve. You want to be able to do it, understand it. It's got to be meaningful to you, heartfelt. And it's got to be believable. You've got to feel like you can accomplish it. You know, when I look through the Bible, turn to pages in it, I've never once seen that mnemonic, any of those mnemonics listed in the Bible. But when you look through it, many of these concepts are there. Many of these concepts of SMART, of HARD, of DUMB are within the Bible if we look through various scriptures. Take, for instance, Noah. Noah and the ark and the flood. We can put SMART to that, the acronym SMART. The goal was specific. He was supposed to build this boat that was going to save his family's life and the animals and continue life on the earth. Measurable. God gave him measurements. It was supposed to be 75 feet wide, 450 feet long, and he gave other details of it. It's supposed to be achievable. Of course, Noah knew if God gave him the job to do, he could achieve it. It was relevant. Without this ark, Noah was going to die. It was very relevant. Time-bound, God gave him a period of time to finish that, and the flood was going to come. He had to complete it prior to that time. So I'd like to talk to you today about goals, and especially about the goal of reaching and achieving the kingdom of God. Achieving the kingdom of God, that's the title of my sermon, Achieving the Kingdom of God. And I'd like to look at four different points to consider in achieving the goal of the kingdom of God in our life. There are other points besides this, but these are four that I feel are important. The first point I feel is you must know what your goal is. You must know what your goal is. And really what you have to do is you have to put a name to it. You have to put a name to it. In other words, it isn't just I want to have a car. I want a Corvette. It isn't just I want to have an education. It's I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. Put a name to it. You know, Lily Tomlin, the comedian, once said this. She said, I always wanted to be someone, but now I realized I should have been more specific. You know, if you value your goals, you'll make them specific. You'll put a name to them. If you make vague goals, that's what you're going to end up with. A vague mixture of unremarkable occurrences. But if you put a name to it, you can end up where you want to be. So let's put a name to our most important goal. You know, Christ has done that for us. Christ gave us the most important goal. If we go to Matthew 6, we see him specifying and saying to his disciples what our goal is, the name that we put to this most important goal in our life. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are the little pieces that can get away in the way of our goals. You know, Christ here is talking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, or on the Mount above, the Sea of Galilee. That's where he's speaking to these disciples. And several of those disciples had been fishermen. Jesus had called them as fishermen. And Jesus is talking to them as they're overlooking the Sea of Galilee. This is the place where these fishermen had eked out their living. This is the place where if they fished all day long and caught nothing, they worried about what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, what their family was going to live on. They fished all night and caught nothing. They were worried about their daily life. So as Jesus is talking to them about this, saying, don't worry about it. But they're standing in a place where they had worried about these things. That was a source of their income, the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things. God will take care of them. Continuing in verse 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So that's where Jesus Christ puts the name to our goal. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do that through God's righteousness. Seek his righteousness. And God knows what you need. But here's our goal, the kingdom of God. And if we seek that, God will provide our needs. God will take care of us. We should wake up each morning and remember why we're alive. We're alive to seek the kingdom of God. And that involves our life and how we live, how we're going to live that day, how we're going to interact with our boss, and how we're going to interact with our fellow employees, how we're going to interact with our children and with our parents. You know, many years ago, my wife and I lived in Pasadena, California. We lived near the base of the Angeles Forest, and we could see Mount Wilson from where our apartment was. And we decided that we would climb up to the top of Mount Wilson. Now, that isn't a actual goal that we wanted. You see, there are observatories up there that have telescopes, well-known observatories. So our goal was to climb that mountain and reach the observatories, the telescopes that were up there. And we put that as the name to our goal, to reach the observatories. We all knew where we wanted to go to. We went with another couple, and that was our goal. We weren't going to stop at 3,000 feet. We weren't going to stop at 2,000 feet. We weren't going to stop at 5,600 feet. You see, those observatories were at 5,700 feet. We were going to make it all 5,700 feet without turning back, no matter how hot it got, because we had named our goal. We had said what it was. No matter how much your feet hurt, no matter how nice that cool stream looked beside us, we were going to continue on. And as we climbed that, we stated that several times, we're going to reach the observatory. We stated it and reminded ourselves of what the name of our goal was. You know, General George Patton often asked his soldiers, "What is your mission? What is your mission?" He believed that every soldier must clearly know and understand what his mission was, what the current mission was. In fact, he felt it was the most important piece of information that a soldier could take into battle, was what his mission was. Without knowing what the goal of the mission was, there was little hope to be able to reach it. Have you asked yourself recently, what is my mission in life? Have you answered George Patton's question in your life? It should be to reach the kingdom of God, to reach the mountain of God. You need to know what that primary goal in life is, put a name to it so you can live it. The name is the kingdom of God, and to reach it. You know, several years ago, my wife and I were looking for a different house. Our children had all left our house. It was just her and I. And it was a two-story home, and we decided that it was time for us to have a little smaller house and have a ranch-style house so that way we wouldn't have to climb stairs anymore. As we get older, we thought that might be a good thing. Our goal was stated. We stated our goal that we wanted to move into a house that was one level, that was smaller, and that we could live into our old age. That was our goal. And as we went around looking for a house, that was the goal that we looked for. Now, we had a list of other things, but we knew what the mission was, what we were seeking. But you know, the process took a lot longer than anticipated. It was in the middle of the difficult upset of the real estate market back in 2008, going through 2012. And we had a difficult finding the house that we wanted. We became weary of looking, became tired. It was hard to continue, but we began reminding ourselves that we had to visualize our goal, visualize what we were wanting, why we were doing this. And that's the second point. The second point in reaching the kingdom of God is that we need to rehearse and visualize that goal. Rehearse and visualize that goal of the kingdom of God. Why you want to be there. Why did God call you so that you could be there? Rehearse it. Visualize it so you don't lose sight of it. So you don't give up. John Cochran tells a story about a swimmer who lost sight of the goal, could no longer visualize it, and gave up. He writes this: "It was a fog-shrouded morning, July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. The water was numbingly cold that day. The fog was so thick, she couldn't even see the boats that were with her. Several times sharks swam around her and had to be scared away by rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried over and over to have her continue, to encourage her to swim since it was so close to land, but it was so foggy she couldn't see her goal. She had lost sight of the visualization of the goal." You know, how often do we do that? How often do we lose sight and allow ourselves to do things in our Christian life that we maybe shouldn't do? Because we've lost the goal of the kingdom of God being at the forefront of our minds. And it isn't because we're afraid, it isn't because of peer pressure, it's that we actually just lose sight of the goal. We become discouraged. But if we see and visualize the goal before us, it can help us make it there. You know, when she gave up, she was only 1 mile away. She had gotten so close. And later on, she made it. Had she known she was only a mile away, had she been able to visualize that, because she did know she was a mile away, but she had lost the ability to be able to visualize the sight of the California coast. So how can we visualize the kingdom of God? How can we go about doing that? Well, one way is let's talk to each other about it. Let's talk to each other about it. That should be something that gets us excited. The kingdom of God, Christ's return, the millennium, us becoming kings and priests, of us being sons and daughters of the great high God. Let's go over to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. Talking about a time at the end of a type of people that we want to be. That we want God to see within us as the end approaches. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." King James Version actually says, "spoke often one to another." "And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." There was a book that was written of those who talked to each other about the goal of the kingdom of God, about God's way. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels," literally my treasure, "and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." We should talk to one another, encourage one another, help one another, not only when they're down, but at all times. We truly have an awesome God. We can praise him and be thankful for him. Tell each other about the things that God is doing for you and to you and through you. You know, this includes children too. Includes our children. We need to make sure that we're talking to our children and passing on that vision of the kingdom of God, that goal, so that they have it firmly before them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, we're told about passing on this vision to our children and to others around us. Instructions for laying up God's way in their hearts and passing them on. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Verse 20, "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now we, in the New Testament times, under the New Covenant, we can do these things to remind ourselves. But these laws are supposed to be spoken often and are supposed to be becoming who we are in our heart, not just written on the doorpost and on our gates. So talk often with each other, encourage each other, share your vision of the kingdom of God with each other. Another way is to rehearse and visualize the kingdom of God is to read God's word. Read God's word and study it. His scripture, read about the kingdom of God. Read about what God wants you to be doing now to attain the kingdom of God. And read about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Visualize the scriptures as you read them. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter. Have you visualized this in your life? 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin in verse 51. My New King James Version of the Bible says, our final victory. That's something to visualize, our final victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you visualize that? Have you ever sat down and just contemplated what that would be like? Meditated on just these scriptures here? Meditated and thought about yourself being changed into spirit and rising into the air, and you look around and you see others rising with you, and you rise up and you look down and there's your city or your graveyard slowly receding away as you rise into the air and meeting Jesus Christ in the air. Have you ever visualized that? You know, what an incredible time that'll be. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What are you going to look like when your spirit? I mean, I don't know exactly. But one thing that I know is it says, Matthew 13, 43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We will shine like the sun. We won't have these bodies that we have now, but we will shine like the sun. Let's go to Revelation 19, look at one other thing. These are some things that I try to visualize in my mind. And yes, they're sometimes difficult, but I ask God to help me see more clearly what these might be like. Revelation 19, we come to the marriage supper. We've done that raising up into the air. We've seen the earth's ground recede from us. We come to the marriage supper. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. I mean, this is exciting to me, to think about this time when we know that we are sons and daughters of God, that we've made it, that we're in our spirit bodies, and we're about ready to be married to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. The closest thing I have is looking at a big banquet here on the earth. And I'm sure it's going to be so much grander than that. You know, so much grander than anything we've ever seen, so much grander than any king of any country in this world could ever have done. And we're going to be sitting at the table. You know, I try to visualize that, sitting across from some people I know. sitting beside some people I know, and yes, walking up to Jesus Christ and saying, hello, and giving him a big hug. I try to visualize those things to help remind me of why I was called and why I continue to stay steadfastly in God's way. I want to say hello to Jesus Christ at his marriage supper. Another way to rehearse and visualize the goal of the kingdom of God is to talk to God about your goal. Spend time talking to God about these things, about visualizing what it's going to be like. Talk to him about difficult scriptures. Talk to him about issues you have in life. Discuss these things with God. You know, if we go over to Matthew 26, we see Jesus Christ talking to his Father. Matthew 26, we'll begin in verse 36 through verse 39. We see Jesus Christ, this is right after the last Passover and before the soldiers take him away. And what does he do? Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He's going to go talk to his Father. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So he's going to go talk to his Father. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus knew he was going to go through a difficult time in life, and he wanted to talk to his Father. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, in other words, I've got this trial, Father, help me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He's talking to his Father, asking a question, but saying, your will, Father, your will, not mine. That was Jesus' focus, but he needed to talk to his Father, and he did it three times, and then the soldiers came. So talk to your Father about your goal, about the difficulties in getting there, about areas of encouragement that you need, asking him to help you visualize your goal of the kingdom of God. This brings us to the third point of achieving the goal of the kingdom of God, and that's don't get distracted and lose sight of your goal. Don't get distracted and lose sight of your goal of the kingdom of God. You know, it's easy to lose sight of things. It's easy to lose sight of a goal, especially during difficult times. But we need to keep it in the forefront of our mind. Let's go to Matthew 24. We see an example of losing sight of the goal, because it can happen during good times. We have to be careful in good times that we don't lose sight of the goal. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. Here Christ tells the parable of a servant who's given the role of being over the household by the master when the master goes away. You know, I'm sure that this servant took care of the house very well when the master was there. And even when the master left, it sounds like he took care of the household and the people within it very well for a while. But after a while, life got good and life got easy. He had power and he had wealth and he had control. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45, says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So he had a responsibility. Take care of the household. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That's what Jesus Christ wants to see us in that state when he comes back. So doing. Verse 47, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards," he's abusing his power, his authority, and his wealth that has been entrusted to him. Verse 50, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Verse 51, "And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sometimes when life gets easy, it's easy for us to lose sight of what we really should be looking for, what we should be trying to achieve. Power and wealth can distract us, can take our vision away from what we should be going towards. You know, Satan wants to distract us. He's very clever in how he distracts us. Entertainment of the world, issues that we might be having, lifestyles. He's very creative. You know, when my wife and I were climbing up to those observatories on the top of Mount Wilson, you know, we lost sight of the observatory many times. We could see it from our apartment, but as we went through the ravines and the valleys and the meadows going up to Mount Wilson, we lost sight of our goal many times. And it was a hot day, and there were nice cool streams that you could put your feet in, and you could sit down and you could enjoy. You know, we could have lost sight. We could have just said, you know, this stream is so nice, let's stop right here. That distraction could have taken us away from it. But we kept naming and visualizing our goal. Let's go to Matthew 13. It's so easy to get distracted and forget about our goals. In many ways, often easier when times are easy. Matthew 13, we come into verse 22. It's about the parable of the sower who sows on different ground. And we see the seed that is the seed of distraction, the ground of distraction in verse 22. It says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So it sounds like he heard the word. He understood it enough. He took root a little bit, it seems like. But then the thorns came up. The distractions came up and choked him out. Now he could have, if he didn't allow those thorns to choke him out, he could have been in the classification as verse 23. He could have produced good fruit if he would have pushed away those thorns. Verse 23, it says, "But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces." So he isn't distracted by the riches that choke him out and choke him out. He isn't unfruitful. He is fruitful and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You know, distractions are going to be part of our life, part of normal life that we go through. But we need to be careful that we don't allow them to choke us out. We don't allow them to blur the vision of where we're going, what our goal is. To some extent, the reverse of that is not easy times, but difficult times. Difficult times. How do we handle difficult times? A fourth point is realize that trials are going to happen. There's going to be difficulty in reaching our goal. Virtually every single goal that is worth attaining is going to have its difficult spots along the road to get it. You know, on that climb to that observatory on the top of Mount Wilson, we had many trials on that and many difficulties. Most of the trail was well maintained. There was about 10 miles of trail. Most of it was well maintained. But there were areas that were washed out, where you maybe only had a half a foot to walk on, with the mountain on one side and a drop-off on the other side. We had to be careful about those. Those were hard to go across. And as we were rounding one curve, a rattlesnake poked his head right out from the side of the face. There was Satan. We wanted our goal, and the snake was going to be there to try to thwart it. The devil had crossed our path. But we kept going. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We see here where Paul went through many trials and difficulties in his journey to the kingdom of God. But he didn't lose sight of that destination. He didn't give up. And he leaves an example for us, just as Paul left an example here in these verses for us too, that we must accept trials as part of attaining any important goal. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more." See, Paul's referring here to various false ministers who had crept into the church in Corinth. And then he goes on to kind of give his credentials. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have been in the deep." These trials Paul went through, and he kept going because he had the vision of where he was going. Verse 26, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Verse 27, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul went through trials, difficulties. I don't know of anyone among us who've gone through trials similar to this. But he had his eyes fixed on his goal of the kingdom of God, and he did not give up, no matter how weary he was, how sleepless he was, how hungry he was, how thirsty he was. It's an example to us. He had the opportunity to get so discouraged so often, but he kept moving on to his goal. Satan would love to see us give up. He'd love to put us in these sort of situations. He'd love to be that snake beside the path who tries to keep us from moving forward. But we can't allow him to discourage us along the way. And just realize it's a trial. Realize it's a trial, and we can keep moving forward. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, because Paul was not giving up. He would not give up. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. He kept the goal in focus, realizing that trials were part of the path to the kingdom of God. Philippians 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." In other words, all the wealth or accolades or whatever had physically happened to him it was nothing. And the losses that he had gone through, they were nothing. He counted it all for Christ. Verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This was his focus. He had counted the cost. He was willing to give up everything that he may gain Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He was looking forward to being resurrected. The power of his resurrection, of Jesus Christ's resurrection, which allows us to be resurrected. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his focus. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was willing to give up security, comforts, wealth, the easy life to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the resurrection. You know, then we come to a part that in my Bible is got a label on it. It says, pressing toward the goal. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul knew that he was still a sinful man, would sin from time to time. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So during all of these trials, shipwrecks, in the sea, beatings, he laid hold to Jesus Christ in what he saw as the future. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his focus, pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to the kingdom of God. He wasn't worried about the past. He wasn't focused on the past. He learned from it, but he was moving forward, just as Jesus Christ told that woman who was caught in adultery. He said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. That's what Paul is saying here. I've sinned. All these things have happened for me in the past or to me in the past, but I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't dwell on the problems of the past. We learn from them and we move forward. You know, a few feasts ago, my wife and I were waiting in line at the TSA inspection area in Dallas, Texas, and I overheard two gentlemen talking behind me. And I normally don't listen in on other people's conversations, but for some reason, this one piqued my interest. I'm not a golfer at all, but one was telling the other about the story of an event about Jack Nicklaus. He was a famous golfer back in the 70s, 80s area. And I checked out the story to make sure it was true, but I thought it was good. The story goes that Jack Nicklaus gave a speech at Georgia Tech. And he was talking about facing trials, facing difficulties, and how he handled it. And he was specifically talking about a crucial putt on the last hole of a tournament. And he says this, I have never three-putted the last hole of a tournament or missed from inside 5 feet on the last hole of a tournament, Jack said. He continued with his talk. He was questioned about that later by the audience. They brought up one putt after another where Nicklaus missed a short putt. Jack Nicklaus's response was always this, sir, you're wrong. You're wrong. He said firmly, I have never three-putted the last hole of a tournament or missed inside 5 feet on the last hole of a tournament. Then somebody asked him again about an example of a missing a short putt, and this person had a video to prove it. Mr. Nicholas replied, "There's no need to send me anything, sir." Jack interrupted him, "I was there. I have never three-putted the last green of a tournament or missed inside 5 feet on the last green of a tournament." You see, there's one interesting thing about Jack Nicklaus. I don't think he was lying there, but in his mind, he let the problems of the past be in the past, and he moved forward. He said, "Those are behind me. I will still practice. I will practice 5 feet from the cup." But he let the problems behind it. He moved past the problems. He let them behind him. And his attitude was dwelling on the future, moving forward. Just as Paul didn't dwell on the future or on the past, he dwelt on the future. Now, Paul stayed true to his goal until the end. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is close to the end of his life. Shortly before his death, in these words, we see his purpose in life. We see his goal in life. We see his commitment to reaching that goal. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is his focus. This crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to award him. His focus was the kingdom of God, all the way to the very end of his life, to receiving the crown. I'd like to end with a few quotes. Karl Barth said there, "Though no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending." Charles C. Noble said, "You must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures." An old Japanese proverb says, "Fall 7 times, stand up 8. And Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Saints are sinners who kept on going." Saints are sinners who kept on going. We need to keep on going, onward to our goal of the kingdom of God, making sure that we reach it, that we can all be changed in a twinkling of an eye and be at the last wedding supper, at that wedding supper of Christ. So let's reach that goal by knowing what the goal is. Put a name to it so you can live it. The kingdom of God. By rehearsing and visualizing that goal so it's clear and always in your mind. By not getting distracted and not losing sight of the goal of the kingdom of God. And by not giving up, realizing that trials are part of reaching the goal of the kingdom of God. It'll all be worth it.